I have really good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. And so there's a story from the Old Testament. We think oftentimes that the Holy Spirit is just a topic of the New Testament, but everything in the New Testament was based in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew Bible. Even a lot of the stories that are in the Gospels and a lot of stories about Jesus, they have a foundation in the very old stories. And if you know me very well, you know I'm a big Old Testament guy, just because to me, if you're a computer coder, it's like seeing the raw code of what the Bible was written out of. What was the earliest impressions and how did they talk about the Holy Spirit? And so we have a story in the book of Numbers, which sounds like a boring book, but it's really some of the great stories of the wilderness wanderings. It's after the Exodus out of Egypt and when the children of Israel are now wandering around their wilderness, waiting for the time that they come into the promised land. And God very early on went to a man named Moses, and he says, Moses, you're going to be the leader, and I'm going to put my spirit on you, and you're going to lead these people up out of Egypt. And so now he's in the wilderness, and he begins to feel the weight. Here he is as the sole leader up until this point, the sole mouthpiece of God. He would go and he would meet with the Lord. The Lord would talk to him, and then he would tell everybody else what the Lord said. And at some point in the wilderness wanderings, that became a bottleneck. How many know it's not enough for only one person to be able to hear the voice of the Lord? So if you hear nothing else, we hear all that through the New Testament, God pouring out his spirit on everybody and wanting to preach through all of his sons and his daughters. But it wasn't just the late thought. In Numbers chapter 11, and there's two stories in here, not to get technical, but in my Bible it says this is the story about the quail. And I'm not going to talk about the quail at all. And so at some point, the children of Israel got hungry, wanted to go back to Egypt and started complaining. And so God gave them quail and it made them sick. And that's a story, I think, from after the exile, meant to encourage them to stop their whining and complaining. Are you a whiner or complainer? You're safe this morning because I'm not going to preach about you. So don't worry. This isn't the quail story. Wrapped up inside the quail story is what I think is the old nucleus of the story. And it's actually the more beautiful one. It's Moses is the leader feeling so much pressure because he was the only one that knew how to listen to the voice of the Lord. So in Numbers chapter 11, verse 11, it says, and Moses said to Yahweh, I'm going to use his proper name if that's okay, says, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, I thought you loved me. Why would you put all of this pressure on me? He says, why have I not found favor in your eyes? That's a very Yahwist. So this is that layer in the kingdom years where they use the name Yahweh a lot. But another way you can tell it's from that layer is because they use that phrase, have I found favor in your eyes? Have I found grace? The word is chen. Have I found grace in your eyes? But why have I, and so now he's saying the opposite. Why have I not found favor in your eyes that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your arms as a nurse carries an infant? I don't know if you've ever complained. Did you know there's a lot of complaining in the Bible? And so here he is, and it gets even worse. He goes on in verse 14, and I skipped a little bit of the quail part. He says, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If that is how you're going to treat me, please just go ahead and kill me for good. If I have found favor in your eyes. And do not let me see my own ruin. You ever got to that point? You know, I've gotten to points where I've gone back to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm not going to take my own life, but it wouldn't hurt my feelings if you just took me home early. If you just cut this short early. And you know, we talk about that as a mental health issue because I think it's one of the, don't think that you're odd or that you're unnormal if you ever have those feelings of desperation and wanting to find a way out. It's one of the most common things. Isaiah did it. Noah did it twice. To the Lord, and here we have Moses, the greatest man that ever lived, according to some verses. And Moses just said, Lord, if you're going to treat me like this, why don't you just take me out now? And the Lord didn't take him out. How many are grateful that the Lord doesn't answer those prayers on our worst days? He doesn't just take us literally when we're having our really bad day, but he knows what we need even before we know it. And Yahweh said to Moses, gather me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting. That was the tabernacle in the wilderness where Moses would go and meet with Yahweh himself. He said that they might stand there with you, and I will come down and I will speak with you there, and I will divide some of the spirit that is upon you and put it on them. And they will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. And so here's one of these amazing passages that every spiritual leader, even every leader, ought to go back to, that God is a God of delegation. He's calling us to do things, but he's not calling us to do it alone. We don't have to be lone rangers. And I always pay attention, not just to the story, but the language of the story. And so in Luke, in the New Testament, he talks about the Holy Spirit a lot, like he goes with Joel's phrase, how the Holy Spirit pours out upon people like a liquid. That's just a word picture, by the way. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. And in Numbers, in this story, it talks about the Holy Spirit as something that like is dealt out in portions. And like Moses had this Holy Spirit anointing. And the word he uses is kind of a rare one. He doesn't just say take some of it, but he's going to divide some of it up. He's going to divvy it up. And he's going to take a portion of that and put it on the 70 elders. So evidently, it's kind of like fire. No matter how many times you divide it, it never runs out. And so once again, that's a word picture for the Holy Spirit in our life. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit is too big for one person to carry alone. That his mission and his plan and his anointing are not just for one person. It's not just for the pastor or just one or two people in the church. But every man, woman, and child in this place needs the portion of the Holy Spirit upon them for the work that they've got to do. And notice what he says. And if I put the Holy Spirit on everybody, on all the elders, he said, then you won't have to carry it alone. And that's what really crushes people out, I think, is when they think they have to carry the whole thing by themselves. Skip down to verse 24, and he says, so Moses went out and told the people what Yahweh had said. He gathered together 70 of the elders of the people and had them stand around the tent. And then Yahweh came down in the cloud, and he spoke with him, and he divided the spirit that was on him, and he put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. NIV says they prophesied and didn't do it again. I think that's not correct. It's just one simple word. It literally means they prophesied and they just kept on doing it. And so prophecy, by the way, in this section, it never records what they prophesied. The word naba in Hebrew means to just kind of to make a noise or to make a sound. And just like when Saul was prophesying with the prophets, it wasn't so much about what they were saying, but it was this spiritually inspired utterance. They were speaking forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it was, when I think about it, when I hear about it, I think it really wasn't even a message that they needed to write down or tell one another. It was more just about them praising the Lord in the Spirit. Not too different from Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit poured out on the early church. In fact, I believe the story in Acts chapter 2 by Luke is based on this story from Numbers 11. There's a lot of things, even the word division, how he came down and it says, and he divided the tongues. And so there's that picking up on the spirit of what God did in the wilderness with the people. And so then in verse 26, it says, however, this is my favorite part, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. How many remember about Eldad and Medad? I love these guys. Two guys that remained in the camp and missed out. Could you imagine? It would have been great if the story had just ended that, right? But how many know, if there's 72 and two of them stay behind, how many in this room would say, I would be one of those guys? How many can relate that if there was only two that missed out, it would have been me? I would have missed the memo. And it says that they were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. It gives no excuse or no reason. Did they forget? Were they injured? Were they not feeling well? Did they not quite understand the instructions? We have no idea. Maybe they had something very important to do. Maybe they had work to do. Maybe they were writing scriptures. I don't know. We don't know because it doesn't tell us. All we know is they didn't show up. How many know? According to one famous director, 90% of success is just showing up. So what happens when you don't? It said, yet the Spirit also rested upon them. And they prophesied in the camp. I love it. By the way, that word rested is a prophetic one. Remember when I was talking about the giving rest to your souls, that whole series? And the word, the name Noah means to rest, and the ark rested on the mountaintop. It's the same word. I think it's from the same layer of history. He's talking about when the Spirit rests upon you, then you begin to prophesy. And these two guys didn't get left out. Isn't that awesome? And so in verse 27, it says, and a young man ran to Moses, and he says, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. But Moses replied, and here's his response. And here is, by the way, the pinnacle of this whole story. He says, are you jealous for my sake? He said, oh, that Yahweh would give all of the people as prophets, and that Yahweh would put his Spirit upon them. So Moses didn't see the Holy Spirit as something to be hoarded, something to be said, oh, if you want to know the Holy Spirit, come and talk to me because I'm the pastor and I'm so spiritual. He didn't say that. He said the Holy Spirit is to be put on all of his sons and daughters. And that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit went from anointing just not just 12, but not just 72, but all of the people. And by the way, there's another story in Luke chapter 10, which is also harkens back, where Jesus calls 72 witnesses, and he sends them out with the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. You remember that? Where did Luke get 72? It comes from this story, the 72. And I'm so grateful that he didn't forget about Eldad and Medad. Those two guys that got left behind, they weren't in the right place, but God isn't bound by time and space. He doesn't care if you were born on what side of the tracks. He'll get a hold of you if you're just faithful and available to you. He can pour out his Spirit on anybody that he so chooses. There's a wonderful, wonderful picture about this. And I'm so grateful because I was one of those kids. If there was 100 people and one of them got the Holy Spirit, or 99 got the Holy Spirit and one of them didn't, that would be me. You know, when I was in college, I played over at Clark College and for my first 2 years. And we had a great team. I wasn't really a key part of it, but we had like six centers, and I was just one of them. And my freshman year, we took third place in the Northwest. And so we had a really good team, and it's based on that that I got a scholarship to play at the other college that I played at. But they went to go take the pictures. It was picture day, and I should have remembered, but ADD. I used to forget. I didn't know. They didn't have ADD back in those days. They just called it hyper. And it was such a problem with me. My coach actually assigned me to carry the team balls to the bus and to the back, and because I always forgot stuff. That's not a joke. That's the actual truth of it. He was trying to cure me of my ADD. It didn't work. It just meant that everybody was going to be really mad at me if we didn't have any balls that day, right? So it's picture day, and I show up, and I didn't have my uniform. It was back home. I didn't live far. I said, okay, wait for me. I'll run. I ran home, got my uniform. I came back. They'd already taken the picture. Coach is just saying tough. He's trying to teach me a lesson. Well, what it taught me is this. If you go to the trophy case at Clark College, there's a picture of the third place in the Northwest team. They're all sitting up there on the stack, and guess who's missing? This kid. I'm not in it. If I was in a court of law, I could not prove that I played on that team because I did not show up. Friends, I'm just telling you today that one of the most important things in the receiving the Holy Spirit is just to show up and be available to him. It's not about having a title. It's not about having a degree. It's not about standing out as somebody special. But God wants to put his Spirit on people like you and me so that we can do his work. So that we can be anointed to be his hands in the world. So that we can be his mouthpiece. So that we can just be available to make a difference. Amen? Don't be like Eldad and Medad and not show up. But even if you do, the Lord knows where you are and he will find you. And so this story is about, it talks about the Holy Spirit as something almost like a portion of something that's doled out. Once again, there's so many word pictures. Sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit as a dove or as a wind. In this passage, it's kind of like a portion or an anointing that he doesn't just want to put on Moses, but he puts on all of us. So I talk about the distribution of the Spirit. He says, I will divide some of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put it on them. The word is atzal in Hebrew. It means to separate it out or to hold it in reserve. So I'm going to portion some out. I gave the Holy Spirit to Moses, but I want it to be on more than just one person. And how many know that the Holy Spirit is not bound by ethnicity or denomination? He's not just looking down and he's saying, oh, this denomination deserves the Holy Spirit. This one does it. When I was growing up, you know, Foursquare is it's a Pentecostal denomination. I say very low voltage Pentecostal. There are a lot wilder and crazier denominations and probably some that are more conservative. But and then I went to play basketball at a Baptist Bible college. And people would talk about denominations as being spirit-filled or not spirit-filled. And that was just kind of a way of saying we either believe in gifts of the Spirit or we don't emphasize them, whatever. But it's kind of a troubling phrase, even though I've used it over the years because it's kind of code for a lot of people and sounds a lot less scary than calling us Pentecostals. Spirit-filled is a little more, you know, I don't know. You still have to explain what it means. But I don't even use that phrase much anymore because it makes it sound like we're the only ones that have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you it's not true. Every church in this town that's preaching Jesus, that's lifting up the name of the Lord, even those that don't emphasize gifts of the Spirit as much as we do, they have the Holy Spirit. You have to. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. And so having the Holy Spirit put upon you is more like just receiving that call and stepping up to what God has called you to do. And so in the book of Acts, I already mentioned in chapter 10 where he sent out the 72 elders. And then at one point, God sent Peter up to go and preach the gospel. You remember that story that Molly read about Cornelius's house? And he went up to the Roman centurion and at first was scared because you weren't even supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. That's a non-Jewish person. Or to eat with them, heaven forbid. And now the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to go up there and do all of those things because I want to do something new. And then the Holy Spirit even poured out on those Gentiles, and they began to speak in tongues, which was a book of Acts thing that just demonstrated they were flowing and receiving the Holy Spirit. And Peter had this response. He said, and then Peter began to speak. He says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He doesn't show favoritism. He says, I used to think that he only poured out the Holy Spirit on Jewish people, but I know that's not true. The Holy Spirit throughout history has been breaking down walls and has been doing things that we didn't think he could do. He is always stretching our idea of who is anointed or who is spirit-filled or who is the one that's called. He's always surprising us. Every revival that's ever happened in history happened over here while people were focused here. And at first they didn't accept it because they said, well, that can't, it's got to happen this way. And so every revival has been controversial. I'm a little bit of a student of church history. And one of my favorite revivals that I've read a lot about is the Azusa Street revival that happened about the turn of the century. Do you know about Azusa Street? Well, every church today that has any notion of open worship or, you know, flowing in the Holy Spirit or anything like that from any name, whether they're charismatic or Pentecostal or whatever, they owe a debt to Azusa Street. And it was a one-eyed African-American preacher, son of former slaves, who went to a Bible college in Topeka, Kansas, and then came out here and in Los Angeles. And they just opened up a little room down at the end of Azusa Street and moved all the junk out of the way and put some benches down. And he didn't even have a pulpit. He had two apple carts nailed together. That was his pulpit. And he just began to preach, and thousands of people came to know the Lord and came to experience the Holy Spirit. People came from Chicago and people came from Italy. They had a newsletter that went all the way. I just had one of those moments. I saw a debate last week where somebody froze in the middle of the debate and everybody laughed at him. And I said, I don't laugh. I do that all the time. I know exactly what paper jams feel like. It's not fun. Anyway, I'm nobody's judge. So a newsletter, that was the big word I was trying to think of, that went out all over the world and reminded people of the revival of Azusa Street. And it didn't last long. In about 10 years, one of the secretaries took off with the mailing list, and it was over. But the L.A. Times hated it. The LA Times was all over the Azusa Street. It thought it was just one of the most horrible things. So first of all, they were doing things. They were singing songs, you know. They would just wait until the Holy Spirit fell and somebody would have a word of prophecy, or they would pray for people and they'd get healed. Sometimes people would fall over, and sometimes they would speak in tongues. And it became a big deal. You know what the LA Times was mad about? It wasn't all that other stuff. It said, oh, they were probably offended at the speaking in tongues. No, they weren't. A lot of the churches were. A lot of the white churches were really offended by Azusa Street. And if you read the old LA Times, because they could use words in the newspaper back then that we don't use anymore, but there were some very horrible and ugly words used, because the most offensive part about Azusa Street was that there were black people and white people in church worshiping together. Can you imagine? That was the worst offense. Oh, it's just horrible, scandalous. And not for long, after a while, they all parted off, and the white people went to their churches and the black people went to their churches. But what I love about the early parts of the Azusa Street revival is, in addition to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was the outpouring of that removal of that race barrier. They used to say the blood of Jesus is the thing that washes away the color line. And I wish it was true today, now that we've been over that, it's 2024. But sadly, the church is still one of the most segregated places in our culture. It still is. And I believe when the Holy Spirit really pours out on us, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. None of that matters, because he's called us to be one. He's called us together, and he's poured out his Spirit on all of us. And man, then you read also the reactions of all of the mainline established churches. They say, well, if it was really the Holy Spirit, it would be happening in our church, not down there at Azusa Street. And what they really meant, it would be happening in the white churches, right? But now I'm so grateful all over the world. In fact, some of the most rapidly growing places of evangelism are in sub-Saharan Africa, are in Asia, in places like that. And I'm going to tell you that. You think we're Spirit-filled, you should go to church in those places, because the Holy Spirit is pouring out all over the world. In fact, they are even now sending missionaries to us to try to see if we couldn't remember what it was like to have revival. And friends, you can try to tell the Holy Spirit where to go and when to go, but only the Holy Spirit determines where he's going to pour out a gift. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, and all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And so he pours out his Holy Spirit on kids, believe it or not. But they're too young, but he speaks through kids. We're having a camp in about a week, and one of my favorite things is to talk to the kids about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and say, aren't they too young? I said, oh, no. In fact, you almost want to say, once they're getting in junior high and high school, aren't they too old? Because those young kids, they haven't been taught a bunch of bad theology yet. They just want to be used by the Lord. And it's amazing. You teach them. One of your friends gets sick, pray for them. You don't have to take them to the pastor. You pray for them right there. The Lord gives you a word of encouragement for somebody that's having a bad day. Just speak it to them. Because the Holy Spirit can fill you with all of those things. He can use you, because he pours out his gifts on anybody that he chooses. Amen? And so the second part is, this is a story about delegation. Moses says, I can't carry this weight alone. And he couldn't. He said, the Lord says, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit and put it on them, and they will share the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Friends, I'm here to tell you today that God's mission is far too big for any one person to accomplish. Way too big. And this is not a pastor complaining, because we can sometimes whine about it, that we are expected to do so much. But it is true. There's a little bit of a disease that it's not just in America, it's all over the world. I've talked to pastors from every denomination. They said, doesn't matter. It happens in every denomination. It's called clergyitis. The idea that somehow that it was just separated out and that there's one person like Moses that's going to do it all. I know that people have clergyitis when they come to me with really good ideas about things that the church should do. And by the church, they mean me. They say, I got a really good idea. Somebody says, we should do a bus ministry and this, do this and this and this. And I listened to a proposal for 45 minutes once. I said, that sounds awesome. So I said, so are you willing to drive the bus? And they said, oh, no, 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 no. I don't want to drive the bus. I said, I'm just the idea person. I said, the insinuation is that is the reason I don't have a bus ministry is because I have lack of ideas. Trust me, friends, we got a lot of ideas. The harvest, Jesus didn't say the harvest is plentiful, but there's not enough ideas. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know what I mean? It's the workers that we need. VBS doesn't happen because Rachel had a bunch of great ideas, although she does. It happens because a bunch of people come out of the woodwork and they show up and they're available to serve. Anybody with me so far? They had clergyitis in the early church. We always say, let's go back and be like the early church. They had problems. At one point, they were supposed to distribute food to the widows and the other people, and they were just looking to the 12 disciples to do everything. I say, you need to step it up. And, you know, there's hundreds of people. We can't get to this all. And so at some point in Acts chapter 6, they invented a word called deacons, which just means servant. They said, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men or women if you are one from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word. And that's not to say that people that minister aren't servants too, but friends, that there is no church that can do everything if there's just only one person servant or one team. The job of the pastoral staff is to help raise up leaders, to help to be a part of this church together. How many are with me? I look back there today, and we got one of my pastors at the soundboard, another one is working the computer. Have you ever come to church and said, I wish they would get that slide right, or I wish the sound wasn't so off, or whatever? You ever complain about that? I'm going to say, raise your hand if you ever had a complaint. Oh, you do know this is a trick question, right? You are hired. That's how you get volunteered in church, just complain about something. So go ahead. I don't mind complaints. Come and tell me, you know, I don't think we're doing this enough. I say, anointed, right there. You are hired, baby. That's how you get in charge of the coffee, is complain about the coffee one Sunday morning. And next Sunday you say, how did I end up back here behind the counter? That's how. And by the way, you don't have to be a complainer to pitch in and help. You know, even if you didn't raise your hands, if you aren't that nerd people, we are always looking for more people for the geek squad back there. And you need to use your nerddom for the glory of God and give him praise, because it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And I say that as a fellow nerd, that there is something in the church that's called for everybody to be involved. Every single one of us, we have a position. And I'm not going to raise your hand. Who's called to be a servant in this place? Are you a child of God? You are called to be a servant. You are called to be a servant. We all can't all do the same things. Not all of us can stand up and speak. The moment some of us would rather die than to be a public speaker. Did you know statistically they say more people are afraid of public speaking than they are of dying? That means technically most people would rather be the guest of honor at their own funeral than to have to say something at it. But it doesn't matter. Some of you like to teach. Then plug in and teach somewhere. But use your gifts, if it's serving, if it's encouraging, whatever it is, pitch in and help. Years ago, we took a river rafting trip. We haven't done it for years. I think it's just because we were raising kids. But we used to take a river rafting trip with the teenagers. I think Molly was working with the youth for a little while. We took them down the Deschutes River, and we had one leader come along whose name, he shall remain nameless. He has a name, but I'm not going to tell you what his name is because he's still around. But he's a great guy, and so we thought he'd be a lot of fun. And so, you know, there are spots where you just ride the rapids down, and then there are spots where you got to paddle. And the good news is you got 6 people on a raft. It's not too hard if everybody paddles. Every time I looked back at their raft, I said, why are they so far behind? This leader was back there with his feet up, kicking back like this, letting the kids paddle. And you're saying, paddle. Oh, man, I wanted to shout his name right then. But we were bugging him. I'd tease him about that still. Remember rafting? You always just had your feet up on that raft, not helping out. Don't be that guy. Don't be Eldad and me dad that don't show up when it's time for the Holy Spirit. God has a call on your life too. Amen? And the Spirit is determined that nobody is left behind. That's our motto for how we do our harvest party, by the way. Many hands make light work. And if everybody pitches in, nobody has to carry too much of the burden. And Jesus promised, and the Spirit of God got a hold of the prophet Joel. And this is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. He says, "And afterwards, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions." And so even those two that didn't make it, God didn't forget about them. He had a plan for him. We have a brother coming to camp next week. His name is Josh. I got to know him. He's from a church down in Salem. And he's a wonderful brother. And he was introduced to me by the former children's pastor. So the children's pastor's changed since last year. It's a totally different person. It's one of the reasons me as an old man am helping head up camps, because children's pastors leave every 2 years. And somebody's got to be the tent pole, right? And so anyway, but she said, "I've got this great cabin leader. He's been our cabin leader for years. He loves kids. But he got a virus this last year. You know, one of these freak viruses. The next thing he knew, he was in a wheelchair. And he can kind of prop himself up a little bit, but most of the time he needs to get around in a wheelchair." And he said, "Can't I come?" And the thing is, you know, these camps are old. The cabins have stairs and it's not very accessible. But there is an accessible lodge that the staff stay in. And so she said, "Is there anything he can do to just come?" And I said, "Yeah, have him come." And this is near and dear to my heart. We think everybody, if this is true, if what Joel said, that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Did we read this verse yet, or did I just talk about it? On all flesh. Does that include people with disabilities? Includes men and women, young and old, rich and poor. You think it includes people with disabilities? I do. And so we went out of the way. So they had a new children's pastor, and they said, "You know, this one man wants to come and be a helper again at camp, but we're not sure if it would work out because of his mobility issues." And I said, "Oh, no, send him. So you know what he did last year is he found a spot down at the river rotation, and he brought a fishing pole and just started fishing. I don't know if you can catch anything in the Moala River down there, especially with 60 kids splashing in it. But, you know, with young boys, it's not about catching. It's just enough to fish. And girls, Rachel, thank you. Did any girls fish last year? Okay, I stand corrected. For boys and girls, the fish, you don't fish.
Yes, I do.
Oh, okay. All right. We're going to go at family camp. You're coming fishing with me." But he sat down there with boys and girls and just tossing a pole in. And the next day he had to go get 4 more poles and 5 more poles because the boys would just gravitate to him. And he would just sit down there and just love on them and disciple them. And it was one of the best things. He was at every meal. I actually wrote a big long letter to their associate pastor and to their children's pastor. And I just told him, "Listen," I said, "if you can't afford to send him, we'll pay for him." Molly and I looked at each other and said, "I'll pay his way. Because we need him there at camp. We need him. We can't do it without him. He's an important part of it." And friends, don't ever think you might be there and say, "I feel like that guy. I feel like that guy that's kind of disqualified. I don't have a lot to give. I've got problems in my life. I've got issues I'm still struggling with." But friends, the Lord wants to use you too. He wants to put his Spirit on you too. He hasn't forgotten about you. He wants to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Amen? And the last part of this is the declaration of the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you, I kid you not, every once in a while when I'm writing a sermon, I'll start putting random words down and just listen. And then by the time I put it all together, it just dawns on me that I've been tracking to one main vein. And this word declaration came to my heart long before I remembered that this was Independence Day week, where we celebrate the Declaration of Independence. I kid you not, all of these things started. I said, "No way, that's all the same thing." And for some reason, a random clip that I'll show you in just a minute, a random clip came to my mind just because of the image was just about somebody standing up and speaking. So listen, the Holy Spirit, it says this. It says that God took the Holy Spirit and he put it on the 70 elders and they began to prophesy. That word means to speak forth. It means to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. It can be like a direct word of prophecy, or it can just be an encouraging word or something that helps somebody else. And it's with one voice that we all declare the glory of God. And so I said that Acts chapter 2 was based on Numbers 11 when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And one of the things that happened is they began to just praise and worship the Lord, and they began to do it in another language. And the people that were standing around, you remember Acts chapter 2? They were from every nation. They were Jews from every nation under the planet. And by the way, I've even researched and written papers on this. Some people think that the miracle of Acts chapter 2 was that they were translating the gospel into the languages of the world. That's not it. That's an old early 20th century theory that is not biblical. Why isn't it biblical? Because all of those people could already speak Aramaic and Greek. It wasn't about the language is being translated. It was about people hearing praise in their own heart language. It was a miracle of inclusion. Excuse me for that word, not using it in the modern political sense. I'm using it in the biblical sense. How God wanted to bring people from every nation and tribe together. He was reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel. That's that story, where the tongues were separated and then people were divided. Now the Holy Spirit was bringing them all back together. And so in Acts chapter 2, Luke says, utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native dialect? NIV says tongue, but it wasn't a different language. It was a different dialect. They would understand it. Now, we don't understand this story because most of us are monolingual. That means we only speak American. And we can't understand why all the foreigners don't understand us, right? Most people in most parts of the world speak 5 or 6 languages. And they did in the Bible times too. And so we always read this story like Americans. And really this story was about people from all over the world coming together on a pilgrimage. And they could understand one another because they all understood Peter's sermon. That's my point. And what language did Peter speak that the 3,000 of them got saved? But for the first time, the Holy Spirit was tying them all together. And he says, and we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They weren't declaring the gospels. They heard him praising. And they said, wait, you mean the Holy Spirit is for us too? And that was the miracle. The Holy Spirit was blowing apart that boundary. That Holy Spirit was showing them once and for all that every single one of them was included in the plan. That it wasn't just a plan for the Jews that lived in Jerusalem. It wasn't just a plan for the disciples that came from Galilee. It was a plan for everybody all over the world. The Holy Spirit was going to break through all of those areas. And so, 4th of July is Independence Day. And it goes back to a time in our nation's history that we were declaring our independence from Great Britain. And we were also trying to figure out what it means to be a unified country. You know, we started off as 13 colonies. And believe it or not, it wasn't until the War of Independence that we learned how to be a country. In fact, one of the first expressions on the planet of separation of church and state or acceptance of all the denominations called Christian was George Washington. He was in charge of this whole brand new army that came from 13 different colonies that had almost as many different denominations. Not all of them, but many of those colonies were founded to be of a particular denomination of Christian. So Maryland was Catholic and on and on. And Pennsylvania was Quaker. But in George Washington's army, he said, listen, if we're going to all fight together, we're just all going to be Christians in this army. I don't matter what flavor it was. And it was because of that that we began to be one. And in the midst of that, some of the church fathers, some who were religious and some who were less so, wrote up a wonderful document called the Declaration of Independence, in which it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All men or women, if you are one, all of us were created equal. All of us were endowed by your Creator with rights and with gifts and with callings. And that's in the very foundation of our country. So I said I wanted to show you a clip that I didn't have the rest of this point written when the Lord laid it on my heart. But I said, this is 4th of July. We got to show that clip from Independence Day. I remember this movie came out like just after I got here back in 96. I can't believe it's almost 30 years of this movie. But what a great movie. So this is not historically accurate. This is in 1996, And the movie Independence Day is not a historical movie. It's about when the aliens invaded. Remember that? Some of you said, that is too historical. Okay, anyway. When the aliens invaded, and they tried to make friends with the aliens, and then they finally figured out. They said, what is it that you want? And they said, we want you to die. So, and they said, all right, we're going to fight after this. And just one of the great, silly movie with one of the most inspiring speeches that you're ever going to hear in a movie. And so this is the moment right before they go out to fight the aliens, and the President of the United States gets up on the microphone. Watch this for a minute.
Morning. They're a little young.
That they are.
They look a little nervous.
But I need all flight crews to report to their designated areas immediately.
Major. Arlan.
Sir.
Good morning.
Good morning.
In less than an hour, aircraft from here will join others from around the world. And you will be launching the largest aerial battle in the history of mankind. Mankind, that word should have new meaning for all of us today. We can't be consumed by our petty differences anymore. We will be united in our common interest. Perhaps it's fate that today is the 4th of July. And you will once again be fighting for our freedom. Not from tyranny, oppression, or persecution. But from annihilation. We're fighting for our right to live. To exist. And should we win the day, the 4th of July will no longer be known as an American holiday, but as the day when the world declared in one voice, we will not go quietly into the night. We will not vanish without a fight. We're going to live on. We're going to survive. Today, we celebrate our Independence Day.
Great. Aren't you inspired now? Aren't you excited? How many want to go get in? Makes me want to go get in a jet plane and go fight some aliens right now. So excited. You know, that's not the battle that we got to face. I can't believe I started listening to him give that speech, and I couldn't believe that he hadn't been reading my sermon the whole time. That with one voice, putting aside our petty differences, that we just need to be one. Sometimes it takes a battle like that just to remind us of what's really important. But the Holy Spirit really is calling us to come together with one voice. Romans 15 says, may the God, would you read it with me? May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God of our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about glorifying Him. Glorifying Him. You remember just a few years later, it's 96, so that was like 5 years later, we had an attack on the World Trade Center towers. It was 9/11. I'll never forget waking up early that morning and somebody called me and said, there's bombs going off. And I watched on the news when both those towers fell. I couldn't believe it. It was so unreal. In that Alien movie, they destroyed the Empire State Building. I said, oh yeah, that'll never happen. And then I saw that very thing. It was like watching a movie. Only that night when my head hit the pillow, I just started to bawl because I remembered, you know, that wasn't a movie. Those were real people in those towers. And for that one moment, friends, never before in my life and never since have I seen our country so unified, so tied together. For one moment, it didn't matter whether we were Democrats or Republicans. And it wasn't even entirely about being Americans, even though there was a lot of that. It was about being human beings. It was about needing one another and coming together. Now, this is a season, you know it is, Every election season is going to be a season where everybody wants to pull apart. But I promise you, next to you in your pew, you might not know it, but is a very good, godly Christian person that may or may not vote for the other team. And by the other team, I mean the team you're not voting for. But they're still good people. And in this place, it's one place where we just decide that we're on Team Jesus in this place. Amen? I'm not saying you don't go out and vote or put up a sign or whatever, or be political. But by the end of the day, it's going to be about King Jesus. When I first came to pastor this church in 95, a year later, the first election I pastored through was between, can anybody remember? Bill Clinton and Bob Dole. Bob Dole went home to be with the Lord a few years back. Boy, that was the day. And you know what they were telling us before that election? You need to get all up in arms and excited because this is the most important election in human history. And if you don't vote for the right person, the entire country will be gone. You ever hear that before? Over the last week, my kids are on the tickety-talk and they come up and say, Dad, is it true that this is the most important election in human history? And I said, yes, it is. And if you don't vote right, everything will be destroyed. And 4 years from now, it's going to be the same story. And it's going to swing back and forth. But you know what stays the same through all of those? Jesus is still Lord. It's the most important thing with one voice. Benjamin Franklin said it like this when they were putting their pen to that Declaration of Independence. He said, friends, he said, we must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately. He said, if we don't stick together in this thing, we're not going to make it. Amen? We need each other now more than ever. Amen? So, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'd come and pour out your Spirit on all flesh today. All of us, Lord Jesus. All of your children, Lord, as we come together this 4th of July and celebrate and thank you for the freedoms that we have and the freedom to worship and the freedom to assemble, I just pray, Lord God, that you just tie us closer together as friends, as brothers and sisters. Lord, that you'd make us a family once again with all the young kids and the older kids and all of us together. Lord, I just pray that you'd knit us together as a family because we have a mission. We have an assignment and we need your Holy Spirit to carry it out. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you want to make that invitation, Pastor Rachel said there were 6 little kids in one class that asked Jesus into their heart. Well, you might be an older kid, but you need to do that same thing today and follow after with a childlike heart. Jesus says, unless you have the heart of a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. But if that's you and you just want to ask Jesus into your life, you want his Holy Spirit to be put upon you today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. Father, we worship you today. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet and grab somebody's hand and just pray with me, would you? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Knit us together, Lord, as a church, as a family of God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and we will do your works and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. Give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God. I hope I see you on Thursday. Have a wonderful week.